It's during the First Kings 16. Verse 1. First Kings 16:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. Anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat." Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, became king in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. He was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household of at Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. It came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives or his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. The people who were camped heard it said, "Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king." Therefore, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel went with him. With him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy, which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Gineth, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Gineth. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. He bought the hill Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. The rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might, which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place. Let's pray. Or clearly a very wicked time for Israel, a time when there was such chaos, so much strife, and because of sin, clear as day. And yet, Lord, with each generation, more sin, more wickedness, more following after the fathers before, the examples laid out by other kings. Lord, teach us tonight through this, these lessons that are good in all times, in our day as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. People in the world are always clamoring all over the place and over everybody else often to get to be a leader, even the supreme leader. Of course, not everybody can be a supreme leader, but in many cases, people in politics, for example, they strive all the time to get to a higher office, to keep stepping up. Mayor, governor, senator, president, whatever. It also works that way in just the workforce. People get promotions. They get better pay, better benefits. They seek that for the purposes that they have in desiring just to gain more influence and more power. It's natural for newly married couples at some point to consider having children. That's another decision on leadership, a desire to have that huge responsibility of raising children. So all around throughout the world, this happens all the time. It's not necessarily bad to want to better yourself, to be promoted, to gain a higher office, but it comes with a great deal of responsibility and accountability. Most who seek higher office, especially in politics, but in all fields, do not consider how the Lord views their advancement. They don't view it as a Lord thing. They view it as a me thing. They're thinking about their own benefit, their own advancement, their own financial status, their status in the world of people around them, their power, their honor, how successful they are. The Lord looks for all leadership to advance his cause. Every leader at every level, parents, little areas, not that parents are little, but in the view of the world, those that are most common to those that are the highest of the land, to the president of the United States or premier and prime minister and various things in other countries. Well, wait a minute, somebody says. I thought that serving the Lord or advancing the cause of the Lord was only for ministers and missionaries. You got some people who are called to serve God, and those are, you know, missionaries, ministers, you know, clergy. But I didn't sign up for that. They say I work on an oil rig. I don't do anything like that. I never signed up for that. I'm a secular person. God didn't just make ministers and missionaries for his glory and service. God made every person for his glory and pleasure. No one exempts out of that. No one can say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a deacon, I'm not, you know, a clergy. I don't have to serve God. That's not the way it works. God has made every person in their state in life to glorify him. He commands it of every person. Those who don't know him also are not exempt. If they've never heard of God, never heard of Jesus, they're not exempt, because God made every person for his glory. A person that want to do that does not negate the duty that every person has to glorify the Lord. There's just no sign in for that or option regarding that. So every person has a duty to God to serve him acceptably, whatever it is that they do, wherever they are, whatever their status in life is. For example, men seek a wife for many good reasons. Companionship, love, family. There's a lot of honorable things in regard to that. But when a man does that, the Lord charges that man with duties toward wife and children, and as the head of the household, and as a created being in the image of God. Oh, but wait a minute, I don't want to be a religious person. It doesn't matter about that. It's not about religion. It's about creation. God has made that man, created that man to serve him. He's to then, you know, take care of his wife, take care of his children, advance righteousness, seeking the will and the pleasure of God, treating his family as a stewardship from the Lord, to care for it in the fear of the Lord, to support the weakness of his wife, who is the weaker vessel, to build up and encourage wife and children, to define the home as a place of righteousness and the fear of the Lord. That's his duty. Whether he does it or not, it's still his duty. A young person gets, as he gets closer to college, you know, high school seniors, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to graduate. What are you going to do? Well, you know, the closer you get to that, people ask you, you know, what's your next step? Well, some start thinking about their occupation. They're going to go to college, and if they go to college, what are they going to study? What are they going to be? Some want to be teachers. A lot of people want to be teachers. It's a hard job to train and teach students reading, writing, arithmetic. And the result should be, from God's standpoint, again, they are stewards of those that are entrusted to them by God. So, wait a minute, this is a secular school. It doesn't matter. If a person is created by God, they're responsible to glorify the Lord, and those under their authority, they are to lead in the ways that would be pleasing to the Lord. His will, his pleasure, to teach them things which would be God's desire for them to know. If you know, teachers do that. Students are educated. They learn more about the world around them. They learn more about what they've been created for, how they function, how the world functions, all kinds of things that teachers teach. But if the position of an educator turns into something that produces pagan children with pagan ideas and pagan morals, then that educator is produced the opposite of God's intended design. So you see, when you become a teacher, you can't just say, I want to teach kids. I want to be a teacher. You've got to understand that you're responsible to God to teach what is right. No parent wants to send their kids to school and have the school corrupt them. Yet today, that's more the norm than the exception. But in the eyes of God, there are no secular schools separate from him. There are no religious schools that are subject to him as opposed to others. But every place, every occupation, Every job, same requirement. All manner of perversion is today being transferred to students, and those students thus become in their own persons displeasing to the Lord. It has a bad effect. You can see it in the in the modern immorality, really. You tell a child that they can transition to another gender, suddenly you got 40% of kids wanting to transgender to another position. They wouldn't have thought about it without the input from those who are supposed to teach them what is right. So there's a great responsibility there and a great accountability. Some say, well, if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to become a person of religion. What greater service than to be in a vocation for God's glory? Priests in the Roman Catholic Church are even said to be married to the church. Nuns as well. So they don't get to get married to anybody else. They're married to the church. It's a silly thing. But what does it matter if a person is in a religious vocation? If he teaches and trains people in such a way that they become corrupted in error. The vocation is not the issue. The issue is in whatever vocation you're in. There's no righteous vocation more than any other. We all are to serve the Lord in whatever place we are. That's all God requires. A pastor is not in a higher vocation merely by being a pastor. Every one of us are in the vocation that God puts us in. We're to be faithful to God and promote his cause. Some can do that more full-time, more directly, and put more space into it. But God doesn't hold others accountable regarding the time, the space, or the influence they have in the job they have. He wants faithfulness in every person. So a person in a religious vocation is to teach the scriptures. If he denies the scriptures, he's a dishonorable. Doesn't matter what vocation he's in. To say God is something other than the Bible states he is, or to approve of things that God disapproves of, that is awful, terrible, sinful, and God holds us accountable for that. We could go on and on in this vine. So look at this passage. In this passage, several kings are mentioned for Israel. And there's Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri, all rising during the reign of Asa in Judah. These were kings in Israel. Would anyone say that these kings were God's men? Would you say they were the kind of men that you would think would be God-fearing? You can say the opposite, but you could not say that they were God-fearing. They were openly hostile to the will of God. God said, worship in Jerusalem. Jeroboam said, well, we'll make two places up the north so you don't have to go to Jerusalem. God said, don't make idols. He said, well, let me make these two idols and make it easier for you. See, just the opposite. In every case, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But they never claimed, although God, was the God of Israel, well, they never claimed to be these spiritual people. They're just kings. They were all dull enough to never make the connection between their ways and their ends. The king right before them could be destroyed because of their sin. And then the king after wouldn't get it. He would also pour himself into his sin and get destroyed by the sun. These are not sharp knives. They're spiritually corrupt and dull. And it never seemed to concern them that they were odious in the sight of God. You could tell them and they wouldn't flinch. They were hardened. You could threaten them and they would go boldly on in the same way they had been going. So, note especially what is said about King Baasha. in verse 2. King Baasha, we're told in verse 2, the Lord spoke to him through Jehu, the prophet. And he said, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. Anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat." So judgment is called down upon Baasha from Jehu, the prophet. But see how God viewed Baasha, this wicked king, as one that the Lord said, "I made you leader over my people Israel," that God elevated to the throne and put in power. And he didn't enter the ministry. He didn't seek to be a missionary. He was a civil ruler of the highest position in Israel. And he walked in the way of Jeroboam, not in the way of the Lord. Meaning he lived with a philosophy of, like Jeroboam, of doing his own will, like it was the best for Israel. And notice what it says in verse 2 about him. By walking in the way of Jeroboam, he says, "You have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins." Every individual is responsible not to sin. They're responsible to seek the Lord. That's what I was talking about at the first. We're all responsible to seek the Lord. So when it says that he made Israel sin, and he provoked me to anger with their sins, the sins of Israel, which he pushed along, you're not saying that they're not individual responsibility. But the Lord is saying that Baasha, by being the kind of king he was and leading the nation in the way that he did, multiplied the sin of the people. He made an occasion for sin. He didn't fight it. He went along with it. He went with the flow of wickedness. So Baasha, responsible to God, for as God put him in power, yet by his wickedness, not only did he himself displease the Lord and bring judgment upon himself, but he helped sin to be the norm, the way of life. He corrupted his people. He corrupted his nation. The people weren't judged because of just another person's sin. They sinned themselves. If parents raise children in an environment which promotes sin, and the children are wicked after, to the fourth generation, as it says in Exodus, the children are responsible, but the parents set the environment. Parents have the power to fight evil. Baasha didn't fight evil. He went along with it. You see, when you do that, then you're furthering it. You're making people sin. Well, there's several results of that. The nations is hurt by it. Families are hurt. But the Lord says he was angered by it, provoking me to anger with their sins. You see, that's the ultimate. Because Baasha and all the people are made not to anger God, but to please God. But they didn't. So Baasha encouraged sin by his own wickedness. He did not drive out evil. He did not promote righteousness. You see it today. It's an environment. If the leadership from the top to the bottom is corrupt, then the people under them tend to be corrupt. That's why it's such a great responsibility for leaders of all levels to fear the Lord. So God pronounced judgment against Baasha and his whole house. Baasha had been the tool of the Lord to wipe out the house of Jeroboam for the same thing. Baasha struck Jeroboam, took his house out, the Lord's judgment upon him. But he was doing the same thing. You know, there's a connection there that could be made. He could have said, well, you know, Jeroboam was judged by the Lord according to the prophet, and here I'm doing the same thing. I wonder what's going to happen to me. But you see, that's the blindness of sin. You don't think about that. So he gets the same promise of judgment. Verse 3, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house. Make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So the judgment included Baasha's household. It wasn't just Baasha. Verse 7, moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam, because he struck it. Now, that last part, verse 7, Baasha was the vehicle by which God struck Jeroboam. And yet, it was not Baasha's intent to do the will of God. He did his own will. So even when he did that, which was God's judgment against the house of Jeroboam, his striking of it was also wicked, because it was he was not doing it as a reformer. Some did and are praised for it in the scripture. Baasha did not. Even his striking of the house of Jeroboam was done in evil. So he came to an end. We're told in verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. So Elah rose to the highest office, king of the land. And what kind of person do we find Elah to be? Well, it's not a pretty picture, is it? Verse 9, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now, he was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household at Tirzah. No matter what occupation you're in, no matter what your duties are, parent, CEO of a company, president of the United States, congressman, senator, mayor, governor, whatever, it's never a good thing to hear that that person is drinking themselves drunk. It shows a complete lack of discipline, low morals, and a failure in their responsibility to be sober in order that they might properly lead. So Zimri found him that way, conspired against him, and took care of him. So you see the line we have here, that this corruption of kings, their responsibilities before the Lord, they fell at. Elah was judged. We're said in verse towards 14, his acts are recorded. You see this on every case. They're recorded in Chronicles. That's a physical thing, but I think the spiritual message is that all these kings and all of us have records. The Lord takes note of every person. Zimri rose. Verse 15 says, in the 27th year, Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Well, now, there's got to be a story there, doesn't there? 7 days. But Zimri did something. Verse 12 says, Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Again, pagan kings, not pagan nations, but a pagan king in a nation that was belonged to the Lord in a special relationship, provoke God to anger. And yet he also fulfilled what the prophet Jehu said would happen to the household of Baasha. He destroyed all the household of Baasha, just as Baasha destroyed all the household of Jeroboam. Zimri, in conspiring against, as he did, the house of Elah and the house, you know, that Zimri comes in and says, I'm going to take all that out. I'll be king. He's king only 7 days. They find out about it. And the people take note of it. And Zimri then is targeted. 7 days is a short time. Verse 15, 27th year of King of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. The people who were camped toward it heard it and said, Zimri has conspired and has struck down the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri the commander of the army, king over Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. Now you see a theme here. Leaders who sin, all their power, they're the top. They're unassailable except by violence here. They're in a position of power. In every case, their sins find them out. Their successor has them killed, kills them. This guy, though, killed himself, burned the house up over him, and died. But it was because of his sins. What others were doing was because of their sins and God's actions toward them. They didn't sign a missionary statement to go to Africa and preach the gospel to the natives there. They weren't pastoring a church, heading a denomination, writing religious works. They were civil. God required righteousness from them. Omri takes over. The thing that's noted about Omri is that he bought the the land that became Samaria. Verse 25 speaks of Omri's character. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. So he's the same. But notice, more than all who were before him. That is a tall order. How can you be worse? God was angry. They made Israel sin. They sinned, and God struck. There's two houses down, Jeroboam and Baasha's house. And then, you know, Zimri does that, and he's taken down. Omri comes in. He's still wicked, more so than the others. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and all his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. So God, even worse. When you don't stop the fire, it tends to burn down even more forest. It doesn't stop where you are. And sin is a fire. Sin is a inferno. On dry leaves, it just flares up and takes over. And all these kings, we can look at it, you know, intellectually and say they should have seen. They don't care. Your sins drive you. Your sins push you. Your sins draw you into deeper and deeper holes and pits. And so they didn't ever learn. In every case, these wicked men are beholden to the Lord, responsible to the Lord for the way they ruled. And every one of us who are not kings, whatever place we are, whatever function we have, we are responsible as leaders and influencers of others to follow the way of the Lord, and for those who are under us, to affect them in righteousness, to shun evil, to promote righteousness. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we have to live our lives with that understanding. I'm called a minister, but that's not accurate. Well, it is accurate, but it's not the whole story. So are you. So are we all. We minister to God. We minister to God in our place, in our vocation, in our status, for His glory, seeking righteousness, shunning sin, and influencing those that are under our power to please the Lord. That is our job. That's everybody's job. It's very simple. Everybody's got the same job in that regard. And we're all answerable to God for it, every person. No one can say, well, I'm a Muslim. I'm not responsible to the God of the Bible. Oh, yeah, you are. There's only that one God. So every person has the same duty. You see it here in an ugly way. These kings doing their own thing, rejected by God, dying in their sin, and yet God held every one of them to that same high standard He holds for those kings that did do His will and did say they were His men and did act that way. So let that be our call, to always recognize that wherever we are servants of God. Let's pray. Lord, it's really a very basic thing and one that we are responsible to know. But Lord, may the fear of God be in the land, that even those who have mistakenly thought that only certain vocations are spiritual vocations, and only those vocations are answerable to God, that every one of us are answerable to God. And I pray, Lord, we would find righteousness as our pursuit, and sin to be shunned. In Jesus' name, amen.